My best friend growing up in high school, he was on a mission. I mean, this is a kid that was so devoted to his goal in life, and that was that he wanted to become a doctor. And it was really good for me because he studied super hard in high school, and I still don't think I would have gotten through high school if it wasn't for him, because he was so smart and wanted to make sure he was always doing all that he could. I mean, it had been his goal ever since that I met him, ever since my whole group of friends knew him. It was his goal to become a doctor. And so he would do everything he could do to get there. He'd read all these different books. In his free time, he would go to the hospital and he would volunteer there. When he wasn't working to save up money for medical school, he was at the hospital, and then he would sit in on like live surgeries and live births. And all my friends were like, we couldn't understand like why he, like anyone would do that voluntarily. I mean, I've been a part of two live births, you know, just because I got two kids, and you know, it's a traumatizing experience, and I wasn't even the one, you know, on the table. I can't imagine why you would just want to just go, but he was just so devoted, like this was what he wanted to do. But about his second year into university, something happened, like he lost motivation or something, and he failed a class, which like he's never done, and he dropped out a few more classes, and it just looked like he might drop out altogether, and he was never going to accomplish his mission. But eventually he did get through medical school, and he is a doctor today. But what that experience taught me was that even the most devoted people can stray from their devotion time to time. Now, this, I think, is a very relevant story to our discussion today, because today we're going to be talking about serving. As you probably know, if you've been following us, we're going through a series on, we're calling DNA, and it's about the DNA of our church, who we are and who we're called to be. And today we're going to be talking about our core value of serving. That means generously giving our time, talent, and treasure. In other words, how do we serve God and serve the church with our time, talent, and treasure? Now, if I had to be honest, I myself have been straying from my service to God during this time. I mean, if I had to be really honest, I mean, at first it was, I guess it was kind of fun. It was kind of novel at first. I was like, oh, yay, I get to cancel all my appointments and I'll just stay at home and just veg out. And somehow by doing this, I'm doing a service to my country or to humankind. And so it was fun for a while, and I did this. And so I went out, and you know, I did what probably most of us did. I stocked up, you know, on pop and chips and that kind of stuff. And I went home and I isolated myself. And I started watching more TV, and I played more video games, and I spent more time with my kids. And I began to do all these projects, you know, these personal projects that I've been meaning to do, but just never seemed to have time to get around doing. I began buying things for my house and trying to make it nicer and more comfortable and fixing things up. But after a while of doing this, I began to realize that I was sort of, in a way, hoarding. Like I was hoarding all my time and all my talent and all my treasure to myself. And I had become more self-absorbed. I mean, I don't want to say self-absorbed. I think I was already a little self-absorbed, but I became more self-absorbed and self-focused. So it became all about me, you know, my needs and my safety and caring for myself and my opinions and my concerns. And it was all about me, and my immediate family. And I don't think I was alone in this, because just having lots of conversations with people outside the church, inside the church over the last few weeks and over the last few months, I've just been hearing the same thing kind of coming out. And so I've asked myself, well, why is this? Why does everyone seem to be doing this? And obviously, you know, there's some good reasons behind there, in like terms of isolating and the need to do that. But I realize it's because we've been through a very traumatic experience. We've been through an experience that's disruptive and it's scary, and we're still in this scary, disruptive situation. And when that happens, people in general, we tend to self-preserve. You know, we go into this self-preservation mode where we begin to kind of like you know, bubble ourselves and to focus on our own needs and what we need to be able to get through. And what happens when we do this is not only do we prioritize our own needs, but we tend to push out God and others because we're prioritizing our own needs in front of God and others. Now, the interesting thing is that in the Bible, we actually read about Jesus' disciples doing the exact same thing when they went through a very disruptive and scary situation. The story is found in John chapter 21. It's a very interesting story. And I'd like to begin by just reading the first three verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." Now, the context of this very interesting story from Scripture is that Jesus has died. He's risen again from the grave. He's started to reappear to the disciples. And in the previous chapter, what we see is that Jesus had appeared to them in Jerusalem. He appeared to Peter and the rest of the disciples. And he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so too I am sending you." And so basically, Jesus is commissioning his disciples. He's saying, "Okay, I've done what I came to do. Now you go and carry on the work that I did and go and make disciples of all nations, reach the rest of the world for me, Jesus." But what do we read is going on in this passage? Well, we read that Peter and some of the disciples are now in Galilee. That's interesting because Jesus gave them the command in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem seems like that's the place where you would want to start with this mission that Jesus gave them, because everyone from all over the kind of known world at that time had all traveled to Jerusalem, all the Jews, in order to celebrate the Passover festival and the festival of Pentecost. And so it was just a buzzing place, and everyone was there, and that was the perfect time, and Jesus had just resurrected in Jerusalem. And so there was all this stuff going on. It seemed like that was the place and that was the time to be able to launch out on this mission, but here we see the disciples are in Galilee. Now, what's interesting about Galilee is that it happens to be the home country or the home base of Peter and many of the disciples. As well, it's about a 3 days journey from Jerusalem, so it's, you know, they traveled quite a bit to get to this place. And what's interesting is we also read that they were fishing. Now, this is interesting because, as we know, most of the disciples, before they were followers of Jesus, before they were his disciples, they were fishermen. And so what we read is that they're going back to the trade that they had before Jesus. And so what are they all doing fishing back home when Jesus had specifically called them to start the church? Well, we don't know for certain because the text doesn't actually tell us, but it's most likely that what the disciples are doing here is they're straying from their mission, right? And this makes sense because, like I said, like us, they've been through a very tumultuous time. They went through this scary and disruptive situation where their leader, Jesus, he was captured by the authorities. He was wrongfully accused. He was crucified. And now the authorities are seeking out other followers of Jesus to do likewise because they want to stomp out this Jesus movement at the time. And so it's most likely that the disciples, they were scared and they were uncertain. So they went back to their hometowns, back to the lives that they knew where it was comfortable. In other words, they went and they bubbled into this world of self-preservation. My question is, does that sound familiar? It certainly sounds familiar to me. Let's continue on with the story. Let's see how Jesus responds to Peter when he finds him in this situation, and how Jesus comes to him and recommissions him and allows him to recommit himself to the service that Jesus called him to. We're going to pick up the second half of verse 3 in this story. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boats, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Interesting story. We see here that Peter, he's come again to see Peter. He's visited him again in his resurrected form. And he comes to Peter and he performs the same miracle as the first time that he met him. "Go throw your net on the other side and you'll get a haul of fish." And he did this in order to show Peter who he was. And as soon as Peter realizes who it is, he's so excited he can't even wait for the boat to go 100 yards. And he jumps into the water and he swims over to Jesus. And then Jesus tells him three times, he says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, what is Jesus talking about here? What does he mean, "feed my sheep"? Well, when you read the commentators on this passage, they'll say what he means is pastorally caring for the believers. That's what he means. And this makes perfect sense because we know that Peter's job was to build the church, was to be a pastor and take care of God's people, the people who were following Jesus. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus had given to Peter much earlier in his ministry. We read this in Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now we know here that Jesus is referring to Peter as the rock, because Jesus is the one who gave Peter the name. His name wasn't Peter before, it was Simon. Now it's Simon Peter. And this word Peter comes from the Greek word Petros, means rock. So Jesus gives Peter the nickname rock, and then he says, "On this rock I will build my church." He's giving a prophecy. And as we know, this prophecy comes true, because although Peter over here is in Galilee fishing, we know that eventually he goes back to Jerusalem, he establishes the first Christian church, the first church of Jesus, and he establishes it in Jerusalem, and for the rest of his life, he is the leader of that church. He's the pastor of the first Christian church in Jerusalem. And so we know that this happens. And so the question I think that remains is this command to Peter, "Feed my sheep," is that just for Peter? Or maybe that's just for pastors? Or is it for someone else? Is it for everyone? And that's a good question I think we need to ask, because we need to know, is Jesus asking this of us? Because I'm not Peter, but certainly I'm one of his disciples. And I think actually Peter himself gives us the best answer to this. You see, later in life, when the church was established throughout the known world at that time, the church was spreading out into different nations, Peter writes a letter to all the Christians abroad, not just to the pastors. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what we see Peter is doing here is he is referring to every single believer as a priest. Right here, we call this the priesthood of all believers. He's establishing that everyone who follows Jesus is a priest. And he says, together, you priests are built up together to make a spiritual house. He's saying, we are the church. The church is a collection of people who are priests, and we build up, and we are the church. And then later in chapter 4, he goes on to say, 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See here, my friends, the Bible is very clear. Peter is very clear. We are called to serve the church like he served the church. And he's calling all Christians to serve the church as priests. Therefore, of course, the church, as we know, is not just a building, but it's an organization of people, people who are called to build up the church and to feed the sheep. But like the disciples in John 21, what I see, at least lately, is that most of us lately have sort of abandoned this calling and we've went back to Galilee. You know, we went back to being fishermen, not fishers of men. Right? We've gone back to this lifestyle that we're comfortable with, and many of us, in a sense, have, I wouldn't say abandoned, but at least put off for a time the calling of God to build up his church, to serve him with the gifts that we have. My friends, I think it is time for us to rediscover our calling from Jesus to feed his sheep. Jesus has asked us, he's told us to feed his sheep. In times that are scary, we self-preserve, but this is what he wants for us. And with the changing of the season, with summer behind us and just coming into fall, I think there is no better time than now to change our perspective, to recommit ourselves in service to Jesus' call. And so the question that we are presented is then, how do we serve? How do we serve? And the answer is simple. If I could summarize it, I wouldn't summarize it anything better than this. Generously giving our time, talent, and treasure. That is a great way to summarize how we can serve, by generously giving our time, talent, and treasure. If there's one thing, I mean, that we have in abundance these days, it's time. I mean, I know I did this myself, always complaining about how busy I was and how I never had time to do all the things I wanted to do and to serve in all the ways that I wanted to. Well, now I have the time to serve in all the ways that I always wanted to. I have time to call those who are lonely, to join a small group, to volunteer more, to pray for those who I need to be praying for. There's one person that I heard of recently, and it so warmed my heart. They told me that they've been using their newfound time to go on a two-hour prayer walk every day where they pray through a list of people. See, they're utilizing their time, their newfound excess of time, and they're committing it, and they're giving it to God as a, like, they're generously giving it back to God in service to him in a way that they're gifted. Also, feeding our sheep means not just giving our time, but also giving our talent. The Apostle Peter, as we read in the passage, he said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So, God has given you a gift of grace in a various form, and together we're the body building each other up. And so you need to use whatever gift God has given you, and you need to use that for the building up of the body. And so if God has given you a gift of administration, well, there's groups that need to be organized, and there's books that need to be kept. And if you're a good listener, there's people who are isolated. There's people who need a listening ear, who need to be called. If you're a techie person, man, there's live stream that needs to be managed. There's a website. There's social media. There's lots of things for techie people to do. Or if you're creative, I mean, we need musicians, we need interior designers, we need graphic designers more than ever. There's always a place to serve with the gifts that God has given you. And lastly, we serve through generously giving our time, talent, and our treasure. I find that when times are uncertain, at least this is what I tend to do, I want to hoard my money. Because I become uncertain of the future, and I think, well, money will give me a sense of security. And I forget in that moment that all thing comes from God's grace, that He provides for me, that He gives me security. It's not my job. God provides for me. He may choose to use my job during this time to provide for me, but if I didn't have that job, He'd find another way. Because I am not so foolish to think that I'm providing for myself or someone else is providing for me or the government's providing for me. I know it's God. He watches out for me. And my faith is in Him. And when I reorient my trust, then I can loosen up on my treasure a little bit. And I remind myself, I said, it costs money to send missionaries. Like, missionaries are still out there. They're still serving. And it costs money to run a church. And it costs money to give benevolently to those who our church serves. I mean, these things cost money. I know that God's going to provide for me, and I need to generously serve Him with my treasure. I can remember one Christmas season when my wife Lacey and I, we were just married, and we were poor students, and we were just scraping by. We were living off of student loans entirely. I remember it was really bad one day when I said, you know what, before we get anything, let's eat everything in the house and the stuff that that we're ignoring. And so we had a can of Spam. I don't know why we had a can of Spam, but we had a can of Spam. So I said, I want to cook this up. So I sliced it into like little tiny slices, and I had some barbecue sauce in the fridge. And so I fried it up on a pan with barbecue sauce to give it some flavor. And you know what? It actually wasn't that bad. Actually, I was quite impressed. But let's just say we were poor and we were in need. And Christmas season rolls around, and we were attending a really small Baptist church just a few blocks away from us. And wouldn't you know it, the people of the church, they put together this Christmas hamper for us. And so one day, some people from the church come over, and they give us this huge Christmas hamper. I remember it was like massive, and there was like a Christmas turkey in there, and there was gift cards where Lacey and I could buy each other some Christmas gifts. I mean, it was just such a blessing. I'll never forget the time when the church served us, when they literally fed us. It meant so much to us. And so there it is. It's really that simple. How do we serve? By generously giving our time, talent, and treasure. But why on earth should I bother to do that? Especially when I could just, keep all that to myself and spend it all on myself. And the answer is because Jesus generously gave everything to you. And so if He generously gave everything to you, should you not just give generously everything back? Listen, Jesus, He had everything that anyone could ever want. He had a perfect relationship with God the Father. He was seated at the right hand of God the Father, King of the universe. He was seated at the throne of the universe. He had everything, you could ever want, and what did He do? He laid it all aside in order to come to be born as a baby in a manger, to suffer in this world, in a first century world, to suffer, to work hard, to be ridiculed, to be falsely accused, to suffer, to die, to be crucified. And He did this. He suffered so much for us so that He could share with us all that He had, so that one day we could join with Him next to the Father. I mean, that's what He wanted for us, and He suffered for us. Yet, we're not willing to suffer for Him. My friends, when you look at beautiful Jesus, when you look at all that He did, when He didn't have to, how do you not fall in love with that man? How do you not fall in love with someone that has served you that way? And that's the whole purpose. It's all about love. If you remember back to the passage we read in John chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter three times. He said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes." And Jesus responded, "Then feed my sheep." What Jesus is saying here is, "Because you love me, feed my sheep." Because you love me, feed my sheep. That's why we're to serve Jesus, because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us, my friends. That's the motivation behind serving. We do not serve because we're responding to a command or a rule or a threat. We serve because we're responding to a person. Because Jesus, as we know, this command is for us. We are Peter. He is standing before you right now and he's saying, "Do you love me?" And you say, "Of course I love you, Jesus." He says, "Then feed my sheep. Then feed my sheep." My friends, that's why we generously give our time, talent, and treasure to feed his sheep, because he first fed us. And why did Jesus have to ask Peter 3 times? Well, he asked him 3 times because Peter denied him 3 times. He's reminding Peter that when he was on the cross suffering for him on his behalf, Peter was busy denying him because he didn't want to have to suffer as well. Isn't that crazy? While Jesus is suffering for Peter so that he could have eternity with God forever in paradise, when he's suffering for the sins of his soul, Peter is busy denying him. And so he comes to Peter and he asks him 3 times to remind him of that and to say to him, "This is a chance for you to recommit. You denied me 3 times. I'm giving you 3 more chances to recommit yourself back to me, because Jesus is gracious and he's full of mercy." That's what Jesus is doing here. And so, my friends, if you have been in a season of denying Jesus, denying your service to him, now is a time when he's reaching out to you and he's saying, "Do you love me?" Now you can recommit to feeding my sheep. I can remember when I served in my first church, this was a church that was built entirely by volunteers, because everyone in the church possessed some kind of talent that was necessary to build some section of the church. I mean, the church building, that is. And I used to joke, because the church was as old as me. It was 35 years old. That's when they built it. And none of the people was more talented than Richard. Richard was extremely talented. Not only was it his idea to build the church out of logs, because he had just built his son's house out of logs a few years before that, but he was also a teacher and a gifted teacher. He'd been a teacher his whole life. He was trained. He even had a master's degree in theology, which meant that he was very well learned in terms of the Bible and theology, and he would teach the new Christians Bible classes, and he would teach the adult Sunday school and lead Bible studies, and he would even fill in for the pastor when there was a need. I mean, no one was more talented than Richard and had more of a servant's heart than Richard. And one day, when he was driving to the church construction site with a truck full of logs, unfortunately, there was an accident, and his skull was crushed. His brain, the accident, was very badly damaged, and although he recovered, he didn't fully recover, as was clearly evident when you would look at him and you would see this giant indent in his forehead. When I met Richard, all he could do was tell me the same stories over and over again, and by the time he got to the end of his set of stories, he'd forget that he had told you in the first place, and so he'd go back and he'd start over again. I mean, I didn't mind it so much, but his wife, Ginny, you could tell she was just like too many times for her, and she'd just walk away. But despite his limitations, you know, Richard, he had a great smile, and he had a great handshake. He actually had a pretty positive attitude, and he had a real heart to serve. After all those years, he still had a heart to serve the church that he had suffered so much to help build. And so on Sunday mornings, when I would greet the people that would come in, if Richard was there, I would ask him to come and stand with me, and we would greet the people together. The new people especially loved to be greeted by him, because for them, it was the first time they'd ever heard his stories. And you know how I served Peter? Well, I would sometimes go to his house for coffee, or I would just stand with him in the foyer after church, and I would listen to him tell those same stories to me over and over again, and I would act surprised every time. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much, our beautiful brother Jesus, that you are willing to give up everything, to sacrifice everything, to suffer incredibly for our sake, so that one day we could share in your glorious riches. We thank you, Jesus, for that. And we love you for that, Jesus. That's the whole reason we're here, is because we love a person. It's not because we love a building or we love a religion, or we love you, Jesus. And you've captivated our hearts. So Lord, because we love you, we want to serve you. I know we do. I have this desire. Everyone does. Sometimes we fail, and sometimes we deviate from our calling, deviate from our service. Sometimes we become self-absorbed, or we hoard, or we forget about you. We put our concerns above yours and above those people around us whom you love and you died for as well, and who need our help. Lord, would you remind us of our love for you? Help us, Lord, to rededicate ourselves to serving you. Lord, not to be self-serving, but to be others-serving. To care for people, to pray for people, to give to people our time, talent, and treasure. To build up our church, to use whatever gifts we've been given to help further your kingdom. Lord, that's all that we want. We want more people to come to know you so they could fall in love with you as well. Lord, no matter what we do in this life, no matter how much we serve you, we could never give back even a portion of what you've given to us. So we thank you that you're merciful and gracious to us and all that you've done for us. Holy Spirit, would you help us to not just know the love of Jesus in our heads, but to know it in our hearts, that we would be overcome with gratitude, thankfulness, love. That would overflow. You would fill us and spill us, that we would overflow to those around us, that we would only give out of the love that we have been given. Again, we thank you, Jesus. And we pray that your kingdom would be put forth both in our church and in the world, even during these times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for taking the time for tuning in today. It is my prayer that God would continue to encourage you this week, that he would renew your love for Jesus. I would so encourage you to start there. Start with your love for Jesus. Take time to pray, read your Bible, to be in the presence of God. Remind yourself of those ancient truths and the love relationship that you first have when you fell head over heels in love with Jesus, when he first captivated your heart. Bring yourself back to the first love so that you will not be lukewarm, but that you'll be fire hot for him. Blessings. Enjoy your week.